New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Patitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I am your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis, of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. We're very thankful to have you again listening to In on with us. And as you know, we're in our fourth year of this program, and it's been a wild ride. It's all I can say. We've learned a lot of things. We've enjoyed it quite a bit. We are, as you know, discussing the Triodion period in the Orthodox Church. And as I've explained in previous episodes of this program, the Triodion period is this period which begins 3 weeks before Great Lent, includes all of Great Lent, and includes also Holy Week. And we made the point to our listeners that Holy Week is actually not considered part of our Great Lent officially. It is its own Lent. But anyway, it brings us all the way to the doorstep of Pascha, the Feast of Feasts. So we are very happy to have in our studio today a visitor who comes to us from Needham, Massachusetts, and her name is Diane. Can you say hello, Diane?
Hello out there. I love your country. It's beautiful.
Oh, you're so kind. How long have you been in New Zealand? How long have you been here?
We've been here for 15 days, and unfortunately we're going home tomorrow.
Wow, 15 days. And you started in the south and you worked your way north? Is that what you did?
We started in Wellington.
Oh, in Wellington, okay.
And then we went to Nelson, Queenstown, then up to Lake Taupo, and now we're in Auckland.
You liked Lake Taupo. I bet you liked that quite a bit.
Very nice. We got to see the hot springs.
It's such a lovely area of our country. We often drive by there on our way to Wellington when we're driving or taking the bus. But haven't spent enough time there to enjoy it, but I'm so glad you did.
Yeah, we always stop on our way to somewhere else.
Yes, but it is beautiful. The few times we've stopped to enjoy it even a little bit, we've enjoyed it so much. So we are very happy to have you in our station. Now, you were raised in the Greek Orthodox Church, Dan?
Yes, I was.
And I don't know, hold on a second. Is her microphone still on?
Oh, yeah, the microphone's on.
Yeah, and so you were raised in the United States, and do you have siblings who are active in the church?
I do. My sister is married to Father Dean Palaiologos, who is now retired from St. Spiridon's in Worcester.
Wow. Well, and your sister's first name is?
Cynthia.
Presbytera Cynthia.
Mm-hmm.
Well, of course, we know Presbytera Cynthia from our time in the United States, and we know Father Dean as well, but not as well as I should, but also know his mother.
Yes, his mother is a wonderful woman. She's 93 years old now.
And she has a very classic Byzantine name, Theodora.
Theodora Palaiologos.
Palaiologos.
Right.
You know, the only thing missing is the pearled necklace or the pearled headdress that the Byzantines wore. Well, she's a lovely woman. And I remember from my days at the seminary that she was just an image of holiness, you know, and we'd see her on And she was doing a humble job. I think she was a receptionist or something.
I think she did do that up at the seminary, and she's done some volunteer work.
Yeah.
And I haven't heard her sing lately, but she did have a beautiful singing voice.
Well, God bless her to be such a holy woman and to have done such a good job inspiring her children that one of her sons became a priest. And we're so glad that you're here visiting us, and we hope that that your time in New Zealand is beneficial to you and to your husband, but also we hope that our radio listeners enjoy having you on the radio today, because we're going to talk about something that not everybody, even those who are raised in the Orthodox Church, are familiar with. And that's kind of interesting. We have to be aware of that. And that is the St. Gregory Palamas. Now, had you heard of St. Gregory Palamas before in your life in the church?
I actually have not. I've heard of St. Gregory the theologian, but not of Palamas.
Okay. And St. Gregory the theologian, of course, is a very, very famous and esteemed saint. But he came from the 4th century. So now we're talking about a saint of the 14th century. So 1,000 years later. And And we'll talk about him today on our program. And we're so anxious to begin it. Thank you for listening in.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Welcome back to our program, which is In the Narthex with Father Paul. And we have in our studio, as always, thank God, or the most of the time anyway, it's either Presbytera or myself, Presbytera Katarina Patitsis. Presbytera, how are you today?
Doing okay.
So you got
I think the rain is having an effect on the equipment. Everything sounds different. But yeah, I'm glad to be here. How are you?
Good. And you had a lovely lunch with Diane, our guest?
Yes.
Oh, I'm so glad. Or maybe you were her guest. I don't know. I didn't.
I was her guest. Yes, thank you, Diane. Very much.
So, well, we're beginning our discussion today. Diane, of course, still in the studio with us. Hello again, Diane. And we are talking about the second Sunday of the Great Lent in the Orthodox tradition. And the first Sunday was dedicated to the Sunday of Orthodoxy. And pretty much anyone who is Orthodox knows about this particular holiday because we bring out our icons and we show them to ourselves and to each other, of course, and to the world around us, generally through a procession around the church. And we did that even here in Auckland. And I wasn't there to see it because I was at my church, but I'm sure that the other Orthodox as well did something similar, taking their icons out of the church and letting people see them. And we call that the Sunday of Orthodoxy. Sometimes it's even called the Triumph of Orthodoxy, depending on what language. I think the Russians call it the Triumph of Orthodoxy. But the feast is not meant to be we're better than everybody else kind of thing, but it is meant, because when it was written, the church was still one. There weren't such a thing as denominations. And there certainly weren't a distinction to say the Roman Catholic versus the Orthodox, what have you. It was one church in that time. And so we shouldn't think of it as a denominational celebration, but rather a celebration of all the different challenges that came against the church up until that time period. But this feast, the second Sunday of Orthodox, if you will, is this feast of St. Gregory Palamas, does address some issues that, for whatever reason, are conflicts or areas of divergence between ourselves and the Roman Catholic Church. And there's no reference of that in the feast, but there is a retelling or a reinforcement of the beliefs and teachings of the Church vis-a-vis St. Gregory Palamas. So St. Gregory has a lot to tell us about what it means to be an Orthodox Christian. And so we're going to try to explore some of that today. Of course, we can't explore it all. It's just a tiny little radio program. So,
and it goes by faster than you think.
It always does. I don't know why. But just to tell you some basic things, he was born in Constantinople, which today is called Istanbul. And he was born in the year 1282. I'm sorry, in the year 1296. And his father was himself a very, he was an aristocrat, I guess you'd say, and very high up in the work of the Byzantine Empire. And he was serving the court of the Emperor Andronikos Palaiologos, Andronikos II. So there's that name, Palaiologos, again. And we saw that he was so well-trusted and serving in the Senate that he, and a man of so much prayer, that sometimes the emperor would address him, and he would be caught in prayer. This was the father of St. Gregory. And he wanted his son to follow in his footsteps. And, of course, his son was very, very bright and had the highest, the access to the highest level of learning for his time, being that his father was an aristocrat. And so there's a story about him that, this is St. Gregory now, that they said, one of his professors said he thought he was listening to Aristotle. That's how erudite he was. So he had a real good grasp on the classical learning. But he always had a love for prayer, as his father had. His father, when he died, and they had, I think, seven children, him and his wife. His father, when he died, before he died, he took the monastic habit. He became a monk. So St. Gregory obviously grew up in a family that appreciated the monastic life deeply. And his mother wanted to become a nun as well, but she had seven children to raise, and St. Gregory was the oldest of them. So at some point, when Gregory was about 20 years old, he decided to go to Mount Athos. And he went there, and again, if you're new to the show and this program, you don't even know where Mount Athos is, but it is a peninsula in Greece, one of the Chalkidiki Peninsula in northern and eastern Greece, northeastern Greece. And this particular peninsula is dedicated to prayer. And basically, the only people who live there are the monastics and those assisting them. So it's a huge area of Greece that's dedicated to the monastic prayer. So St. Gregory went there to try and live. And he shortly was followed by two of his brothers, and his two sisters also became nuns, and his mother also became a nun. And so he lived there at a monastery near Vatopedi, and he took direction from a man named Elder Nicodemus. Now, I tell you all this because we need to understand what was the context of this man. He was a man who lived, yes, in the world, in all the delights of Constantinople at that time, but had chosen to live as a monastic. He gave up all the highest privileges and power and so forth to go and be a monastic. He wanted to live away from all those things and to contemplate God. And when he went to Mount Athos, he made himself a disciple of one of the greater elders of that time, Nicodemus, and he started to be schooled in not the arts of Aristotle and classical learning, but in the arts of noetic prayer. Now, that might be a word you've never heard before. Presbytera, I'm going to put you on the spot. How would you translate the word noetic prayer? I know that's a favorite topic of yours.
Oh, that's cute. Thank you for knowing that that's a topic that I like. Well, it's been a while since I've discussed it, so I'm sorry I don't have a quick answer for you, because somebody who might be listening maybe later on our recorded part will say, oh, she got that all wrong, so I apologize if I get it all wrong, since I haven't discussed it in a long time. But basically, noetic prayer is also called prayer of the heart. But now, the word noetic implies the mind. So the idea is that the heart has its own mind, which is connected to God. And so when we pray noetically, yes, we're conscious of what we're praying in the beginning, but we pray through the heart so that the mind of the heart is activated. And once the mind of the heart is activated and it learns to pray, then many times, especially for these monastics, these people who are praying all the time, the mind of the heart prays constantly. And then the person is always in a time of prayer with God for whatever circumstances he is in. And so some people would call it a state of prayer, but I don't think the Orthodox would call it a state of prayer. I think they would call it just praying. And so the noetic prayer is when the mind of the heart is activated in prayer, connected to God in everything that we do.
Well, I think that's a very complete answer. I hadn't heard it exactly that way. I would have said that the mind descends into the heart. I think that's the more traditional way of saying it. But
that's how it first gets started. Yeah. When you first, and of course, in order to concentrate on what you're doing, then the mind must descend into the heart and pray consciously. But what what happened with one of these elders, they can be in conversation with you thinking with their brain, mm-hmm. but the heart and the mind of the heart are active in prayer.
Well, that's probably a little bit too much for most of our listeners, but it is accurate. So the idea is that our prayer has a life of its own, and that life is something that's inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, who comes and lives inside of us and activates prayer. So can you imagine, this is something that was common knowledge to the people of the time of St. Gregory Palamas. St. Gregory Palamas, as we said earlier, his father was practicing this kind of prayer, even as he was serving in the Senate of the royal house there in Istanbul, serving Andronikos II, Paleologos. So it's kind of hard for us to imagine that people were so advanced in prayer at that time. But St. Gregory, although he loved prayer and he lived prayer, he also was a very well-rounded person in the sense that he felt a very great need to love people. And sometimes we forget that. We think that, oh, to be in love with God means to kind of, you know, do away with people. But not to do away with, but anyway, to not spend time with them or just to be isolated from them. And St. Gregory certainly spent many hours in private prayer and reflection. But that type of prayer cultivated in him a greater and greater love for people as well. And we see that later in his life. So, this is just the beginning of our introduction to St. Gregory Palamas. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Jesus Prayer next. Saying earlier about St. Gregory Palamas that he studied under a certain Nicodemus. And when we say studied in the monastic life, basically it means to follow the example of. And when you have problems or questions, to ask. That's all it is, because it was a living tradition of prayer on the Holy Mountain. And of course, that noetic prayer, that prayer of the heart, continues to exist as a tradition today. So that's something that the Church really wants to preserve and in a sense to promote through the Feast of St. Gregory Palamas. Now, I had the opportunity, a blessed opportunity, to visit Thessaloniki, and Thessalonica, as most of us know it, and I found there the Church of St. Gregory Palamas, and they have there in that church the relics of St. Gregory Palamas. And I don't think that I saw the relics. They were behind a wrought iron gate, but I did see his sarcophagus or his tomb or his coffin, I guess you might say, and And the thing that struck me about it was just how small it was. And I thought, oh my goodness, this great man of orthodoxy was probably about 5'1" or 5'2". He was a very diminutive person by our standards today. And that kind of struck me. Because sometimes you think of these people, they're so great, you imagine that they're at least 5'10", for goodness sake.
But, there's a psychological study on that, you know.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Do you want to say something about that?
Not necessarily, but I just thought that what you're saying has also been proven scientifically.
Oh, well, that's interesting. I'm for some reason, I'm having trouble hearing myself in my headphones. Is it coming off well? Are you here able to hear me today?
Yeah, we're able to hear you. I'm monitoring the levels here.
Okay, well, that's good to know. Yeah. So we're talking about the St. Gregory, and he, if we can say anything about him, this is what I can tell you from my personal experience of him noetically. Now, I'll let you ruminate on that if you want. But he was a man of tremendous sweetness, a man of great gentleness. He loved people. And when people were in his presence, they felt happy to be there. He wasn't a difficult person or a hard person or kind of a rough person. He was just very genteel, but in a spiritual sense. In other words, able to accommodate the struggles and tensions and challenges of the other without feeling in any way impinged upon.
And do you get the impression that that was his personality or that his prayer offered him that?
Well, I guess I would have to say it's both. I think it's definitely his personality. But what's good about true prayer is that whatever is good in your personality, it's going to accentuate. And whatever is weak in your personality, that is to say infirm, it tries to heal. So he was just a very healed kind of person. So all the parts of his psyche were working together. For the good. And we see this also in his letters. We get a glimpse of what kind of a person he is. And I thought it might be interesting just to read you a tiny portion of a letter that he wrote to a nun named Xenia. And this is found in the Philokalia, another word that, unless you've listened to the show quite a bit, you don't know what the Philokalia is, but it was a text, a compendium of texts, an encyclopedia of texts, I suppose, that come from a large period of the church history, all of them addressing the issue of prayer, noetic prayer. So it was not written by St. Gregory, but it includes writings of St. Gregory. So here is part of his letter to the Most Reverend Nun, Xenia. He says, "Those who truly desire to live a monastic life find all talk troublesome, whether it is with people at large or with those living in the same ways themselves. For it breaks the continuity of their joyful intercourse with God and sunders and sometimes shatters that one-pointed concentration of the intellect which constitutes the inward and true monk. For this reason, one of the fathers, when asked why he avoided people, answered that he could not be with God while associating with men. Another father, speaking of these things from experience, affirms that not only talk with others, but even the sight of them can destroy the steady quietude of mind possessed by those who practice stillness." Now, I read that to you right after having told you how much he loved people and loved being with them. So, St. Gregory, his first love always was his time with the Lord. And it raised him up to a very high height spiritually. But it also softened his heart, and so that when people came to him in need, he was able to meet their need. And that's why he was able to write to this nun, Xenia. So we have to be careful not to lose the obvious. The obvious is that he was caring about this nun, Xenia, and that's why he's writing her the note. If he really didn't want to be around people, he wouldn't have written her.
That's true. I think sometimes it's hard for us to understand why somebody would leave the world to go into prayer when they actually love people.
Yes, yes. It's a conundrum, I suppose, or a paradox of sorts. Huh?
Well, from outside of the monastic life, it does seem that way. But from inside the monastic life, they're completely dedicated to our well-being.
Well, we can jump ahead a little bit now. We know that one of the things that he learned on Mount Athos was a thing called the Jesus Prayer. And the Jesus Prayer is a simple prayer that says, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." And this very simple prayer took us into the depths of our heart. Now, if I can put Diane back on the air just for a second. Diane, had you heard in your experience as an Orthodox Christian of this prayer, the Jesus Prayer?
I hadn't heard it called the Jesus Prayer, but I have heard those words before.
You've heard those words
yes.
before. Yes. So someone somewhere was teaching you about that. That is sort of emblematic, or it's one of those things that typifies the Orthodox Church is this prayer called the Jesus Prayer. But it's something anybody can say. And let's say it together, all of us on the radio. We turn on our mics here.
Oh, okay. Roll on.
Okay. Lord
Jesus Christ,
Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And some people translate it, a sinner. But I think the more accurate translation is the sinner, because in the midst of our saying that prayer, we don't look at anybody else's sins. To say a sinner implies that we're one of many.
You know, and it's another thing. I mean, we're saying this in English, and calling yourself a sinner in English is so different from amartolo in Greek. When you call yourself a sinner in English, it almost implies you're already condemned. But amartolo in Greek means the one who's missed the mark of perfection.
Yeah, that's helpful, because also one of the most common phrases we've heard in the Greek Orthodox experience is to apololo provato egoimi. I am the lost sheep. And apolatlo provato sounds a lot like amartolo. I don't know if you...
It does. But, something. I mean, really, if it was to be translated properly, it would say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the one who makes mistakes. And I think that when we make mistakes, we do require mercy. And I don't think there's anybody, no matter what spirituality they come from, who out there lives in a spirituality say, I never make mistakes.
Well, there might be some people, but... We're not going to be among them. We're the ones who say, the Orthodox, look, I am a sinner. I make mistakes, and I need the help of God. Well, we're running out of time. It was a big, huge topic, St. Gregory Palamas. We haven't even touched on the issue of the uncreated light, of which he was the greatest proponent. But
we could talk about that next week, couldn't we?
Well, maybe we'll steal some time from next week's episode.
Yeah.
But anyway, next Sunday, of course, this coming Sunday, St. Gregory Palamas, the following Sunday will be the... exaltation of the Holy Cross of Christ. So that'll be a whole other topic. But we're thankful for having you, Diane, in the studio with us today.
My pleasure being here.
And thank you for all the kind things you said about our country here in New Zealand. And also, we ask you to take back our greetings to the people in the United States and to remind everyone that this is a program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, which is headquartered in Wellington, whose Archshepherd is Eminence Archbishop Amphilochios. It is a program of Ministry of Love offered to you, our radio listener. You can listen again online at www.planetaudio.org.nz/inthenarthex. Thank you for joining us today. Oh, yeah.